And welcome to the 52nd lesson in the Gospel of John. Who hated Jesus without a cause? The tenor of Christ's discussion with his apostles is changing. It's becoming darker. It is not only physically becoming darker, as night deepens, as night progresses, so does the conversation. As his arrest looms nearer, it presses in on the small band, huddled around the lights in the darkness in the Garden of Gethsemane, amidst the trees and the wine and the olive presses. It is there, and you can almost feel the urgency in his voice as he pours out his heart to these men who soon will be bereft of him. Thus the dialogue grows darker, ever more ominous, pressing in on the apostles' spirits, and his hour looms nearer, seeking to extinguish his light. And he is battling his flesh this whole time, because his flesh understands what is coming and wants to rebel against being hurt. And we can all appreciate that. But he has to control his flesh. Remember what God told Cain, who first wanted to be Meshua, way back in Genesis 4. And we'll touch on this again in this lesson. Is that to be a Meshua, you must control sin. And that is what Christ has to do every waking moment. And that is what we all fail to do every waking moment. Any other mindset leads to disaster. And one can almost sense the growing hatred of the approaching priest guard, guided by Judas Iscariot. Now we want to understand the importance of grammar, and I've touched on this repeatedly throughout the Gospel of John. Because when John writes in chapter 15, verse 18, and I've cleaned up the English a little bit here. If the world hates you, know it hated me before you, or hated me first, before it hated you. The hate you is present active indicative. Those during the current time, and at any time, they will be hated by the world. By the world system. And we'll discuss why as we go through this. Thus Christ is beginning to warn, and has warned the apostles, that they will experience currently the hostility of the priesthood, but Christ has been shielding them so they have not been directly attacked yet. But they will experience specific acts of hatred against them for being in, but not of, the world. This is a very important distinction. We are in the world, but we are no longer of the world. Yet Christ is making a specific reference to himself here, where he said, hated me. This is the perfect active indicative. It's perfect because it occurred at some point in the past and completed. But its influence ripples down through time. This is different than aorist, which we usually interpret as past tense. Because aorist is looking at much more in the past. But with the perfect, this act, whatever it is, this hatred of Christ, occurred and completed but its effect continues and will continue onward, especially during this current physical material creation. So Christ experienced specific acts of hatred in the past whose influence continues forward in time and still continues forward in time. The reason for the darkness. The world loves its own, those who are not saved. The word here, loves, is the Greek word phileo. It can be translated in a variety of manners, depending on context. The most common understanding of phileo is brotherly. Phila, phlao, is brotherly. Brotherly love. Philadelphia is city of brotherly love. But the verb here is much more rich than that. Depending on the context, it doesn't mean love in the sense that Christians understand the complexity of godly love as contained in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 that we've discussed in past lessons. Bears all things, endures all things, hopes all things, and is the foundation of all things of God. That is not what love means here. It means a sense of identification with. In other words, the world loves its own in the sense that it has an identification with those who are sinners. However, while God sacrificed his Son for those who were sinners, those whom he had called, the world, and Lucifer, who is the author of the world system, will not hesitate to throw sinners under the bus to facilitate his own cause, which is his own release from the sentence of the lake of fire. So we have to understand here that the world does not love you. The world will not protect you. The world will not embrace you. The world uses you as a sense of identification with, thus it relies on numbers. In some aspect, we could actually call that democracy. Mob rule. I have more numbers, therefore it's the tyranny of the majority. That's what the world relies on. Now, the apostles used to be of the world, sinners, but Christ chose, saved them out of the world. Now the world hates them, because they are no longer of the world. They have identified, Christ has identified with them, and they in turn, these 11 men, have identified with him. They have believed, they have followed. In the Old Testament economy, they would be considered saved. Do not yet have the new nature, because Christ has not yet died, rose, and then ascended and sent the Spirit. He's still talking to them about sending the Spirit. And this is very important because this is one of the reasons they need the Spirit. Thus there's salvation, and the salvation of those who hear his word through them exposes the lie of the world. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians. And we really want to grasp what this means, this term, the lie. So go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan or Lucifer, with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, that be the lost, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe the lie. If you read it in the King James, it is the lie. Pseudas, the lie. And the ESV is translated, what is false? I like the wording of the King James better in this instance, the lie, because it is the lie. It is the lie that you can replace God, that you can be as God, because certainly that is Lucifer's position. And all those who are sinners, as we all were, are of Lucifer. We've discussed that before in the Gospel of John. We're going to discuss in this lesson and probably in the next lesson. It should always be in the back of our minds that we once were children of Lucifer, but now we are children of Christ, sons of God. We believed the lie. We were deluded. The apostles were children of Lucifer, but now they are becoming sons of God. That will be completed with the new covenant in Acts chapter 2. Thus, it exposes the lie of the world. And Christ is becoming more explicit. He does not want them to be shocked when bad things happen. See, Christians today have this understanding of this belief that all we have to do is go out into the world, mention the name of Christ, and the world just changes. And we have the power of the Spirit, and we just need to speak the word, and everything will be roses. Everything will be open to us. We will be invincible. Nowhere in Scripture is that ever taught. And we're going to look at that in our next lesson. But that is the mindset of foolish, foolish Christians who have not taken the time to truly understand the Scriptures. And Christ is never, especially on this last night, giving them that impression. In fact, he's giving them the opposite impression. You're going to go forth and you will be persecuted and then you will be killed. These 11 men were shocked by that revelation. Not the first time they'd heard it. If you go back to Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Men shall persecute you for my name's sake and say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice." This is not a New Testament thing. This is a Bible thing. The world has persecuted Christ and seeks to kill him now. The world will persecute and kill the apostles. The world continues to persecute and kill believers today. The world, darkness, always seeks to snuff out the light, presenting its lie as the only truth, and that is self-justification. Meaning I'm right because I say I'm right, and because there's a lot of us who are saying the same thing, we all must be right, because numbers make it right. But when anybody becomes saved, they expose that lie. That is not the intention of the one being saved. That is the result, because you were saved out of the world, rescued by the Father, through the Son, via the Spirit. And his logos, his light, is now within you, shining forth, attracting the darkness to snuff you out, just so you know. That should be in your mindset constantly, because the world does not know the Father, will not know the Father, because it does not know the Son. The world, notice how Jesus does not limit his discussion to just Jews. He is talking here about the world. He is talking here in a more encompassing future context. He's not just saying the Jews, though it will be the Jews tonight, it will be the Jews tomorrow, it will be the Jews for the next few years, but it will not be just the Jews as time goes on. The whole world system is unified in its rejection of the Father, the source of truth, hope, and life, because if they acknowledge the Father and his truth, they would have to repent. The human heart cannot repent. Ever. And then we have to acknowledge the Christ, the Son of God, the cornerstone of salvation. And men just cannot do that. And Christ is the cornerstone of salvation only of people. The angels who fell are gone. There's no coming back for them. Thus the world, Lucifer, hates the Father and Son. And it will also hate those who carry the Logos of the Father and Son, the new creations in Him shining into the night. It's just, remember that opening hymn of John. He gave life. The life is the light. It shines into the darkness. The darkness hates the light but cannot overcome it. Doesn't mean it stops trying, because it never gives up. It never quits. Now, Christ was the last hope for the world. He came into the world, revealed Himself in the world, and He did it through the Jews. Remember, Old Testament in Exodus, God chose the Jews, and we're going to discuss this in more detail in this little lesson, He chose the Jews to work through and publish His truth to all mankind. And it slowly percolated through those societies that touched the Jews, and it percolated through them and outward to others. And this we call the Axial Age. And we see the fundamental changes in societies, the development of new personal accountability, personal morality, religions. Because that's what the world does. It changes everything of God into a system of works. It doesn't work, but that's what they do. Even Christendom, as it rejected Christ's message, perverted it into a system of works and then claimed to be of Christ, though they were not. So if Christ had not come into the world, the world would have been guiltless for rejecting the truth, because there would have been no commandment. That's why we took the time to go in depth about what a commandment does. In Romans 7:7-14, if the commandment had not come, sin would not have revived, Paul would not have died, and he would not have been guilty of that particular sin. Now, it doesn't mean he would have lived forever, because death came through Adam, and death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who did not sin after the type of sin that Adam did. In other words, they didn't go to the Garden of Eden and eat of the tree of life. But by their behavior, they showed that they were sons of Adam the sinner, that they were sons of the one who led Adam to sin. That would be Lucifer, HaSatan, the accuser. But the Jews, once again, the emissaries, the harbingers of the message of God, would have been guiltless of rejecting the Son of God, the salvation of God, if the Son had not come. But He had come, and He had practiced openly and publicly in their midst, both in Galilee and in Judah, both in the temple and around the countryside. Thus, they are now guilty of rejecting the Son of God. Personally guilty. And He verified His message by performing miracles no one had ever done before. Restoring sight to a man born blind. Never been done. Restoring hearing to a man born deaf. Never been done. And many more than that, as John tells us at the end of his gospel. So many more times that you couldn't write them all down. Therefore, they are without excuse, condemned by their own unbelief. And this extends from Lucifer before creation until the end of this creation to include all who are not saved, rejecting God's truth. Remember Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21? They knew the truth of God. They rejected the truth of God. And they became foolish in their own imaginations. And we were part of that. We should not ever think that we are something totally different, that this never happened to us, that we have been beyond this. We were exactly like this. And God pulled us out of that. Yes. They hate me without a cause. That's what he says. He joins his message with the written message, the scriptures, by quoting from Psalm 69, verse 4. And they hated me without a cause. This is once again a reference to, a messianic reference to Christ on the cross. And this validates the Bible as the source of his truth, because he quotes from it. Therefore, he is truth. He quotes from the word, verifying that it is truth. Thus, rejection of the scriptures is rejection of God's absolute truth. Now, you may not understand the scriptures. Now, we do not have the original scriptures, but we have enough copies that we have a clear representation in all the major doctrines of God's absolute truth. And we're going to spend the rest of eternity studying and exploring these absolute truths. And he interprets the text that saying that it refers directly to him and the world's relationship to him, thus proving that the darkness hates light, even in the Old Testament. And it also refers obliquely back to the opening hymn, as I mentioned before, John 1, 9 through 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Then they killed him. The darkness seeking to end the light, though, establishes the light, making the new covenant possible. Now this is profound. The new covenant depended totally on the death of Christ on the tree. And Christ did not walk around saying, execute me. You got to crucify me. It won't work unless you actually con the Romans into it and crucify me. That never happened. It's never in the scriptures. Yet it was Lucifer and the world together colluding or guided by Satan and his demons, but colluding, actively working, even though in ignorance, because they also hated God, also hated the Son, colluded together to remove him. We've looked at this several times in John, where they absolutely hated him and sought to put him to death. They talked about it. Finally, they're doing something about it. And they're marching closer, step by step by step, as this night proceeds. They're always in the background, coming closer and closer and closer. But without their work, the new covenant would have been impossible. So they thought they were destroying a troublemaker. They were establishing their own doom. All things work together for good to them who are called, to them who love God. Romans 8:28. So who hated Jesus? I want us to focus on three specific passages to understand who hated and hates Christ. We go back to John 13:18, when Christ is talking to the apostles. And he says, even my close friend has lifted up his heel against me. He's quoting out of the Old Testament, out of the Psalms. So one who was close to him lifted up his heel, betrayed him. Of course, we know that's Judas, man of Kerioth, the village there. And in our lesson today, John writes, Christ is saying, the world hated me before hating you. And we're exploring what that means even now. And at the end of the passage that I've selected for our lesson today, he quotes again out of Psalm and says, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. God did not give man cause to hate him. And yet, all of these hated God. That comes out of Psalm 69, verse 4. Who hated Christ? Those closest to him until sin came. Who first hated Christ? Well, Lucifer was the first who hated Christ. We see this in Isaiah 14, 14 and 15, Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17, and of course in John 8, verse 44. He was the highest of angelic beings with direct access to God. It says he walked among the stones of fire. He had direct access to the Father. And yet, he betrayed the Father and the Son, saying, I will be like God, i.e. he sinned. Immediately, he was filled with violence and hatred. The craft of his trade was now lies and violence. You want to know what sin looks like? You look for lies and accompanying violence, and you will find it. Thus he was cast from his position, and he led a third of the angels with him, and he was sentenced to the lake of fire. Now death, as we've talked about, is not extermination. That never, ever happens. God never destroys life he has created. Once created, it is eternal. So death is a separation. When you die, you are separated from your body, from this physical material creation. Spiritual death is nothing more than eternal separation from God. And in the lake of fire, so-called, it's because the seraphim are fiery, and they're trying to burn the dross off, looking for any hint of God's righteousness in you so that you may be released. And of course, they find none. Now, we who are saved are no different. We are not saved by our righteousness. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If you have any other mindset, you are being led astray. Because we are no different. We still have the body of flesh. We still willingly sin from time, but we do not walk on the path of sin because God has removed us from that, but we're still in the body of flesh and we still sin. And if we say we have no sin, we call God a liar. And John writes this in his first epistle. Notice Lucifer had a close relationship with God and Son. But, and this is a big but, he was a slave to God. Angels are slaves to God. Hebrews 1:14. They are ministering spirits. They are here to minister to man. God sends them forth with specific tasks, and they do them, and they come back. But they are limited. They do not understand salvation, which we've talked about in the past. That is why they are not messengers of salvation. They do not understand it. They cannot explain it. They look at it and say, I don't have a clue. I don't know why you did that. But Lucifer wanted to be something more. He wanted to be beyond his position. That's rebellion. That is covetousness. The basis of all sin. This ministering position defined his position to God. And no matter how elevated he was above the other angels, he was still never going to be more than an angel. And possibly the trigger event for his sin before creation occurred was the understanding that God was going to create man. Man was going to begin lower than angels, but at the end, be placed above angels. Be given the essence of God's nature, his logos, which is why we spent time a few lessons ago going into great detail about what logos actually meant. We're going to be in the very image, finite, limited, but still the very image of the Father, which the angels are not and will never be. We will be adopted sons. We will have this intimate relationship with the Father through the Son, via the Spirit of God, which the angels will never have. And they will then be serving us. We will be basically above them. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says we will be judging angels. Lucifer in his pride could not take that. That is sin. When you disagree with God, that is rebellion. That is sin. He betrayed his trust. Lucifer is a steward of God's, had a position of trust. And without a cause, a wrong on God's part, Lucifer became prideful in his thinking that he could be above God and thus not serve man who was to begin lower than himself. This is Lucifer's problem. He did not agree with God's plan. God, you must have flawed thinking here because this is just not going to work. I can do a better job. Thus, Lucifer lifted up his heel, rebelled against God. Lucifer is the pattern for all sinners. And since he is a created being, a slave of God, he cannot come up with anything original. He just copies God in a perverted, bizarre fashion. That's why there's nothing new under the sun, because he cannot conceive of anything new. And sentenced, he would take his hatred into the coming new creation. Now, I don't mean the new creation in the sense of Christ being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, in that sense of a new creation, but in the creation, the physical material creation that God was going to create and place man within. And he goes there and leading man to sin, thus proving God, and this is his point, proving God to be the author of sin, unfit to sentence anyone to death, to separation, to eternity in the lake of fire. I believe his whole motive is nothing more complicated than that. He does not want to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I can grasp that. I can understand that. And he's going to do anything he can to prevent that. Which means that you have to prove that God is unfit to make that decision. Who betrayed God next? Well, we know Christ was the builder of this physical creation, John 1:1-5. And he created man. Now, the reason we have the word Adam is because in the Hebrew, Adam is simply man. And so God never really gave him a name. Woman, he gave a name to Eve, the mother of all things, the mother of all people. Adam never got a name. He's just man. And, of course, when you wrote the scriptures down, we put a capital A on that and made it a name. It's actually a transliteration of the Hebrew word Adam. And he created man in God's moral image. Now, he didn't completely finish that creation because he could not. He gave man a nature in his image, but not of his logos yet. That is the function of the new creation at Pentecost. So we don't want to confuse the two. All people have a moral sense of right and wrong. Romans 1:18-25 tells us this, and we reject it. But that's where guilt comes from, because we violate the 10 words that are within us. Thus, we all live in guilt. of course, modern scientism and psychology seeks to remove guilt, which then would make us all walking sociopaths or psychopaths, not caring about right and wrong at all. Those are very scary people. And this is something never said concerning angels. They do not have God's nature. They have a moral sense. In that respect, they are reflecting that God is their creator. But they are not made in his moral image. God is spirit. They are ministering spirits. When I say God, I mean the Father. Usually when I say God, I'm meaning the Father. If I say God and I mean the Son, I will usually put that in the context somewhere to try to keep the lesson and the noun straight and whom I'm referring to. In Christ, he taught man, gave man purpose in creation. Now, Christ had a close relationship with man. Remember, he walked with Adam. He came to him in the cool of the evening, in the cool of the day, to inquire after him after he sinned, implying that he probably did this frequently and walked with man before sin. And through man, with woman, he also had a close relationship. He gave man the commandment not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man taught woman. Thus, that establishment and relationship was developed before sin. And woman was, of course, cloned from man. And this worked. They had this close relationship until sin came to earth via the dragon, that is Lucifer, that is Hasatan, or Satan, the accuser. Revelations 12, 9 through 10 talks about how he comes to earth and drawing a third of the angels with him. Now we're going to want to pay attention to some of these references, like 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelations 12, because we're going to counter them very soon as we go back to discussing the giving of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ is building to that. And that has serious implications for us today. And then man betrayed Christ. At Lucifer's instigation, under his tutelage, man, not woman. Yes, woman's sin, she was deceived. But man knew. He saw woman, knew the difference, saw the difference, understood the difference, and made the conscious decision to reject Christ and follow Lucifer, to follow sin. Made him a slave, made all of us a slave to Lucifer. Thus he changed from having God as his father, Christ, whom he rejected, to becoming a son of Lucifer. And thus we all are born sons of Lucifer, capable of lies and murders in our heart, in our anger. That is the hallmark of sin. And it all came because Christ gave that commandment. Sin woke up. That's all Lucifer did, is he just woke it up. He said, did God make that commandment? You sure God actually said that? Okay. I'm not sure that God's right on this. Well, if you're not sure, I'm not sure. And the flesh awoke. Sin awoke. Lay dormant in the flesh, but now it's awake. And man died. And that's why we spent so much time, a lesson or so ago, discussing this whole understanding of commandment. It wakens the sin. The commandment itself is not evil. It is good. It is a warning. It is a fence on either side of the path. Do not go beyond the fence. And the flesh, of course, that's the first opportunity is over the fence. He just needs someone to tell him it was okay to do that, and that is exactly what Lucifer did. This man chose to follow woman and thus Lucifer into sin, and rejected his close relationship with God for slavery to sin. And in defending himself, man blame Christ. The woman you gave me. I didn't ask for her. I fell asleep. I woke up. She was there. Whoa. What's this? In other words, it's your fault. Without a cause, he blames Christ. Without a cause, he rebelled, lifted up his heel against Christ. Without a cause, he repeats the pattern of Lucifer. And thus, another close relationship, not intimate, but close, has rebelled. Now, which people betrayed God? Because God chose a people as his own to represent him before all the peoples of the world. That'd be the Hebrews. And God tells them this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. I chose you out of all the people of the world. This is 40 years after Egypt and Exodus and those events, and he's just recapping. That's what Deuteronomy means. Dual law or law twice given. He's repeating everything before Moses dies and God and Joshua leads them into the promised land to begin that whole winning back of or conquering of Canaan, which was the promise that God had given to Abraham long before, earlier in Genesis. And they had received his 10 words, Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And they received his ceremonial rituals pointing to the coming sacrifice of Christ for sin. And they received other instructions that were designed to separate them out from other peoples. That's why their clothes could only be of one material or another material, but couldn't be combination. That's why they couldn't eat this food, but could eat that food. And why they had to do have this custom, but not the customs of others, was to separate them out, to make them different, to make them obvious, because the world really hates different. The world says it loves difference, but in actuality, the world really hates different. Because the world wants everyone the same, because Lucifer wants everyone the same, because difference means that he's not in control. See, socialism, only the term is new. The actual practice is extremely ancient. It goes back to the first essence of sin. Oh, good. Now you guys are all like me, under my control. Thus, they were to be in the world, but not of the world, just like the apostles. Unfortunately, the entire Old Testament from this point onward discusses their failure to be not of the world as a people, as a group. But it didn't take them very long to start on this path because the Hebrews betrayed Christ. Even while God was giving his instructions to Moses on Mount Horeb, the people were betraying the 10 words they received directly from the Father's mouth. They built and were worshiping the golden calf. And not just them. Aaron, soon to be the high priest, led them just as a priesthood would instigate Christ's death. Aaron was a foreshadowing of the failure of the priesthood. Before he was priest, he was demonstrating the failure of man without God, of man without the Spirit. People came and said, we don't know what happened, Moses, this guy, he came, blew into town, he got a spree, now he's up the mountain, we don't know, he might be dead. We need something to unify us together. Remember, religion is what government is based upon. If you're in the mindset that religion is extraneous, which seems to be a modern concept, you are sadly deluded. All government is based upon a system of rights and wrongs. That is a morality. That is a religion. And thus, even atheism qualifies as a religion. It rejects God, which means that it worships man or self. Well, that is exactly the essence of Lucifer, worshiping himself. And so without a cause, they rebelled against God. And they've been doing it continuously. They had the golden calf. Later on, when Israel was a unified kingdom after the death of Solomon, it split into Israel, the northern kingdom, and Jeroboam, who was the first king of the northern kingdom, he built two worship centers of golden calves for the people to worship. And then he persecuted the priests and the Levites who were in his territory, and they left to go to Judah. And this is condemned continuously in the histories of the Old Testament. In fact, the last book of the Bible is a stinging condemnation of the priesthood that has come back from the Babylonian captivity and are already bored with having to do this priest thing. Bored. And thus their example leads the people astray. Just like before the captivity. And finally, there's Judas Iscariot, an apostle who experienced a close, not intimate, relationship with Christ. He was part of the 12. He heard the intimate teachings of Christ. He saw the works of Christ validating Christ's message. Yet without a cause, he betrayed Christ for paltry gain, which we discussed as we went through that portion of our lesson of the gospel. And as his close friend, and here truly was friend because he was part of that inner circle, he rebelled. He betrayed. And literally was delivering him up to be killed. This nondescript man, because there's almost nothing about him in Scripture, became pattern for every devious sinner. A snake in the grass secretly waiting to pounce, to betray. And thus are we all snakes in the grass as sinners. Little dragons waiting to pounce and prey. The fiery breath is nothing more than the lies that exude from our mouths. And we'll leave a bloody trail of anger and carnage behind us. Even if not actual murders and broken lives, we are certainly of our father, the devil. It is only the grace of Christ alone, of the Father, by which any are saved. So the betrayal came from within. Those that Christ had close relations to, and the Father. It would be Lucifer. It would be Adam. That would be the Hebrews. And then Judas. Now at the end, an apostle, the priesthood, the Pharisees, that'd be the Jews, and the Romans, that'd be the Gentiles, unite to extinguish the light that revealed them as sinners. Now Lucifer's plan was probably to exert such tremendous agony on the flesh that Christ would quit, being unfit to atone for sin, and thus ushering in universalism. Pardon for all sinners, since God had sinned. He'd be unfit to judge. Lucifer failed. And he probably didn't understand why he failed. Now, you notice these little asterisks? Yeah, I hope you're looking at your notes. This is basically my considered opinion. You won't find direct references to some of the things I'm presenting. This is the fourth law of logic, inferred conclusions. I'm inferring from what the scripture says, trying to fill in what possibly or probably was occurring or had occurred. Because we need to put some context to this. Need to understand it. Otherwise, Lucifer just wakes up one day and eternity passes. You know, I'm bored. I want to be God now. No triggering event. No nothing. Just, okay, I'm done. I want to be God. Oh, that's sin. I didn't know that. Well, I guess I'll go to earth and cause trouble because I guess that's what sinners do. Cause trouble. I don't know. I don't have a plan. No, that's not. That is, He was the wisest, the smartest of all created beings, of all created angels. And certainly, you know, Darth Knight's smarter than all of us, since we all fall victim to him. So here is my presentation of Lucifer's logic. If Christ, the Son of God, sinned, then the Father would have to condemn him just like any other sinner. Just like any other sinner. Since Christ is the same essence as the Father, sinful Christ would prove the Father was sinful. Thus, God would be proven unjust. His judgments reversed. Because you can challenge an unjust God. Now, there are other implications that flow from that. God's unjust, and the Father is unjust, and he holds all creation and all created beings flow from him. How would anything even hang together? He has violated what he claims to be his very nature. And if he's unjust, then everything is arbitrary. And we have no hope of the next moment being consistent with the last moment. Now, this is the logic of simple man. That's where evolution comes from. Random changes. But they all seem to be upward. Anyway. Since non-existence is not an option, because God does not destroy life once he's created it, all judgments against sin must be reversed. And this includes Lucifer's. That's his goal. That's really his goal. Then Lucifer had as much right to be God also. God's sinful. I'm sinful. Now it's a battle of wills. And since I have manipulated the Son into sinning, I guess I've one-up God over his plan. I'm God now. You say, well, that's foolish. Lucifer is not omnipotent. He can't create. He can't so on and so forth. Sinners are never clearly logical. Just look at evolution. With all its inconsistencies, it is a dearly cherished, held belief, masquerading as absolute truth, what is filled with inconsistencies, even by other disciplines who adhere to it also. That's just one example. And Christendom betrays Christ. Now, Christendom are all those religions that claim to be based on the Bible since the institution or the beginning of the church, but are not. These are the faiths, the religions, the system of works that have betrayed the truth that was given them, such as Catholicism, Greek Orthodoxism, many of the mainline Protestant religions now, and even today, evangelicalism is walking down that same self-destructive pathway. Even the Southern Baptist Convention in America is walking down that same foolish pathway. I saw it years ago. So those religions which claim to be based on the Bible are in the very act of betraying the truth of Christ. The individuals in churches claiming to be Christians, but are not, betraying believers in those churches and betraying Christ. Christendom supporting false religions reveals itself, rebelling against Christ without a cause and hating his own. And we see this in the church's letters in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. So in essence, all stand guilty. All are born sinners. Everyone is guilty of hating Christ without a cause. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. I would have to echo, I am the chief of sinners. We were all honest. We would all be vying for the place of chief of sinners because in our own worldview, we are the chief of sinners. Except we're delusional and we try to make ourselves the hero of our own story. But God has revealed his truth in us and thus we have repented in dust and ashes. And he has saved us. How can we then go back? But we do. Because of the animating principle of the flesh, it continually leads us astray. And we do this without a cause. We have no cause to hate God, to rebel against God, to walk in sin, but we do. It is only the new nature, by his election, that changes believers into his image, so we cry out, Abba, which in Hebrew is Daddy. The world no longer knows us now that we are his. However, the world, Lucifer, and our flesh persecutes and accuses us. Our salvation exposes their lie of self-righteousness, sinfulness, justifying their rejection of his salvation. Thus, this is why they persecute us. This is why they persecuted the apostles. This is why they sought to destroy Christ. Thank you.